Great.
Well, Lord, we do thank you for Clint. Thank you that he's a great man of God, that recently especially shown us how to walk as a man of God through adversity and his family. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing on him. I ask that you would anoint him today, that he'd speak clearly to our hearts, to our spirits, to our minds, that you would release him and anoint him and bless us through him and bless him also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. There we go. So I walked in this morning not thinking I'd be playing any drums and I get handed these things. It's because you have a reputation for playing loud. Fortunately, as you get older, you do get quieter as a drummer. Hebrews 12, just it's been something that's been rumbling through my heart here for a bit. And on Wednesday, I was down at Teen Challenge, and I actually shared the same message, and it caught something there. And they've asked me to go to the other Teen Challenges in British Columbia and share it also. And so I thought, well, if there's something there, then there might be something here for you too on it. And it is all to do Hebrews 12. It's just the first 9 verses about running the race. And here's the odd thing. Wherever the Romans conquered, as Dave was sharing with us, and they set up a city, they built a mini Rome. So they built the racetrack and the Colosseum and that almost everywhere they went. Never did that in Jerusalem. And yet Paul's bringing a word here about running a race to who? The Hebrews. So quite interesting. I didn't know that they're that kind of athletic kind of people, that they might pick up on this kind of picture. But they do. And particularly, you know, all this coming up with the Olympics now, coming up in England, in London here. 6 weeks' time? 5 weeks' time? It's coming. So, the picture about running a race. So I'm just going to, I'll read these verses to you, and then we'll get into it. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 9. This is a New Living Translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in that place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. All of you have not yet even given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one that he accepts as his child. And as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever?" Very, very interesting words. And there's a few things that caught me in there that, you know, was relating to my life, but I thought was very current for many of us also. One of the things is when hard time comes and how we deal with them and who we blame for it. Because quite often when hard times come, we like to be able to affix a blame on someone for it. Someone caused this, so we've got to point a finger at someone. And sometimes there's good reasons to be able to do that. But if we can have a kingdom set of lenses to look at life through, circumstances can take on a whole new meaning. And when that comes, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever that circumstance is, if you have got a kingdom set of glasses on to look at the situation with, it will reveal itself to be something completely different than you thought it would be. And that is the amazing thing about God's discipline. I remember when I was a child, one of the things that was always in my mind was I wanted to be and learn the things like my dad did. My dad spent a lot of time in his shop and had a lot of really cool power tools. One of them that would amaze me and absolutely frighten me to death was his table saw. That thing started up, it made lots of noise, and man, could it do damage to wood. One of the things that Dad used to regularly make me was bows made out of old hockey sticks. Because it was laminated wood. It was a good kind of wood to make a kid bow for shooting arrows with. And over the course of time, he probably made me 6 or 7 of these crazy things. I wanted to do that also. I wanted to learn how to make those bows. But that power saw, that table saw, was one thing that he was keeping a 6-year-old away from. But anytime he made that bow for me, he made sure that I was in the shop with him. And the point of all that was because he was wanting to teach me, because he didn't always want to have to make bows for me. So he was teaching me, and I was learning. But there was a point, and only at a point, where it would be safe for me to use his table saw. And so he would show me how to use it, show me the safe practices of it, warn me what would happen to me if he ever caught me using it without him being around, all that sort of thing. But the point was there was a discipline involved. And so I ask you, what does that word discipline mean to you? If you could write it down on the back of the bulletin right now, what does discipline mean to you? Not what I just described, but what your actual set of lenses of life looks like. What does discipline look like? Because the word here says that the Father disciplines us. And so when we look at life circumstances, can we look at them as a form of discipline from the Father? Or does it just always have to be a disaster? Is there discipline in it? Because the word says, if we're his child, he disciplines us. The other word that caught me in there was punish. What does the word punish mean to you? Because in here it says God punishes us if he loves us. But God is an old man with a beard that sits on a cloud and thinks good thoughts and blesses people all day long. He can't possibly punish people. According to his word, he does. So what was a punishment? If punishment meant something to you, I know for me, mild punishment always means because I got caught doing something bad. Punishment was more than just making that bad thing good again. Punishment usually meant a pound of flesh and a couple quarts of blood to go along with it, right? It was always worse than the crime. Punishment was always worse than the crime. So if we can get back into to looking at things differently, we find out that punishment and discipline from God are not what the world say they are. They have a very specific design for our life and what they involved. Going back to the beginning in here, it says in verse 1, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Okay, so we take off the weight that slows us down. If you've ever been in a gym, I know Evie goes every morning to the gym, and you're using free weights, weights are for training, right? I get a set of free weights in my garage that gather dust on a regular basis. They get moved one side to the garage, the other. They're for training. Weights are for training. The word here says put off the weights that are slowing you down. In other words, it could be interpreted, quit practicing. Quit practicing. It's time to quit practicing. You're now running a race. Put the weights aside. Time to quit going to the gym. The race has started. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a race. The closest I ever come was for rugby with the Panthers. I used to play for them. You used to have to run 10 kilometers in 45 minutes in order to have a spot to try out on the team. And, you know, some of us who were larger, 10K in 45 minutes was an insurmountable object. That was hard to do. And so you'd train for it. But it would come down to the training time. Now it was just the thought, I got to get down to these 10K. I got to do it. I got to do it. And so you train for it. You do whatever you have to. And then when the race starts, you're prepared and you go. Folks, the race has started. Put the weights off already. We're running. We're already running. The other part it says in that verse, strip off the weights, especially sin that so easily trips us up. So it isn't that every sin is just a weight. It's part of the weight that we carry. And that sin that we get involved in is a cyclical thing, and you all know what it is about. You get involved in something, and it just becomes comfortable. And it could be just a little thing, but it's tripping you up. And it comes in all the little forms and all the large forms that the enemy wants to bring at us. But you know, the point is, what the word is telling us here. You know what it is. Now get rid of it. Quit doing it. The wait has started. Quit your practicing and get off of sin and get on with the race. Get on it. The practice time is over with. The serious time is here. Just like a bad habit when you're training, that's what sin is like. When I played football and I first started in the league in town here, the maximum you could weigh was 145 pounds. I was 165 pounds. So in order to get into that league, I would have to lose 20 pounds before the start of the season. And so for me, I don't know about you, Kit Kat bars are just one of the most comfortable foods there is in the world. I like those things. And it always seems when there's something around that you shouldn't be eating, they become tasting the best at that particular time. And that crazy Kit Kat bar used to torment me like you would not believe. And it would become time, I'd start 2 months in advance, try to lose 10 pounds a month, standing in the parking lot out in the Coldstream, stripped down to nothing but my underwear in a scale in the parking lot at Creekside Park, exhaling and doing anything else I could to make myself lighter, standing on that scale, 145 pounds, and I'm good to go. Now I can play the season. Sin is like a Kit Kat bar. It tastes good, and it usually comes at you when the least is when you should not have it. When you are tired and it's late at night and no one else is up and you've got the computer on your hands, sin would like to come knocking on the door. When you're going down the highway and no one else is around and you're late, 120K in a 90 zone, no problem, because that's where my car loves to cruise. And there's nobody around, I'm not hurting anybody, right? Sin comes knocking at the door. The temptation of being in the restaurant when you know you've been undercharged. And you look at the bill, you've been undercharged. That's good enough for me. I'll walk out. Sin comes knocking at the door. It's all the little things, guys. But the point is that we're in a race. And according to God's word, he wants us to be taken and putting off sin. Just quit it. When you really get the mindset of what the kingdom's about, sin is no great big deal. It really isn't. And although it tastes good and it looks good and it smells good and it's comfortable, through God's discipline, because of what he wants, when you can see it through the kingdom set of eyes for what you're really involved in your life, sin can actually become a very small thing. Not that we become perfect, but there is a point that we can get to where we can say, I choose not to entertain a Kit Kat bar anymore. We all know what the personal discipline is like. We still need the Holy Spirit to get us through. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Well, that's the purpose of training, is to build up endurance. But the point is that the life is going to throw very hard things at us. It always does. Always does. And to go through it with endurance, that's what's set before us, because in the next verse, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Well, that sounds like a nice religious term. We can keep our eyes on Jesus, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about visualizing Jesus on the cross or anything like that at that time. What he's talking about is looking at the life that Jesus ran and how he ran it. He was the first example. In fact, what it goes on to describe Jesus on here is Jesus is the champion who initiates, in other words, begins our faith and perfects it. So he's the one that begins our faith. He is the one that started this whole thing. He's already ran the race and finished it. He's ended up beside God. That was his reward. And it even goes on to say, in the next verse, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding all its shame, because of the joy of it. And there, folks, is our secret of how we are to run our race. Joy. Because of what we know is coming. When we get trapped in the everyday thing here, the cycle of every day, and how bad life is, and how you treated me, and how bad I feel towards you, and all that sort of thing, the enemy has got you. You have just turned off of the race course and headed towards a cul-de-sac. According to Bob Mumford, right? He always said cul-de-sacs. We turn off of the race course and go into cul-de-sacs. He's got you at that point. Because what God is wanting from us is to stay the course. Run that race with endurance, no matter what goes on. And he's given us the example of Christ. Now, it can be said that Jesus was on earth for 33 years. And that was only the last 3 years that were really, really hard for him. But that's not true. It's been said before about who Jesus was, being Hebrew. Not mentioned much about Joseph, he being the firstborn son. He probably ran the family business. That's probably what Jesus did. He was 30 years old. He took care of his mom and his brothers and sisters. And so he would have had some sort of skills in doing that. But he lived in a place that was known for shipping furniture all over the Mediterranean. And that was what their business was. And so he must have had disappointments in hard times and low times of business and all that sort of thing. He understands the human side of us completely. It wasn't just this 3 years of being manifest of God on the planet that we're talking about here. Jesus knew what it was like to be human. And he ran the race with endurance. The full race of endurance. And keeping in mind this, the average age of a man in those times was 44 years old. That's usually how old you lived. So him passing on at 33 was a little bit early, but not a whole bunch. So we can safely say that Jesus suffered what we suffer. In fact, we've probably got a lot better than he does because we've got a lot more creature comforts than they had. But he was turned away from all his friends and all his family, all that was close to him, his co-workers, everybody turned their back on him. He knows what that's like. The cross was something that only the most heinous criminals were handed on, were punished on. That's what the cross was for. I forget who it was that said it, you know, last week. The soldier's death was the death where you got to go on your knees and a sword was put down in your scalpel into your heart and turned you off like that. A death of honor was a beheading. But to be crucified, you were the lowest of the low. And that was something that Jesus had to endure and all the shame of it. And in it, he, in his whole life, he knew what it was to be tempted. Who here has been taken up onto the highest building in Vernon by Satan and told, all of this could be yours if you just follow me? None of us. That would happen to Jesus. He could have had it all on the worldly sense. He was tempted by all of that, but he didn't do it. He understood it all. And because of it, what Jesus had to look forward to was being put at the right hand of God. Even the apostles fought about who was going to be there. Jesus was the one that ended up being at the right hand of God, the place of honor. The joy set before him of knowing that what he would obtain by doing what he did, by being obedient and running his race, was to gain a bride, us. That was a joy set before him. It would be the unbelievable, perfect favor of Father God. That's what he gained. And so for us in this race of endurance, we have everything to gain also. Because in this race, when we gain that, and we can put aside our feelings and allow God to humble us, we can gain the same pleasure from Father God as Jesus felt. And we have that same end that all comes to us all, eternal life. And the blessings that go with it. There is a really good book out there that is called Heaven, and it's by a fellow called Randy Alcorn. And I'm not a big recommender of books because some of them are kind of woohoo. But Randy Alcorn usually writes fiction books. He's from the Seattle area, Spokane area, somewhere in there. And this book writes all of it, just takes all the scriptures about heaven and does an exegesis on them. And you get to find out, it's a little bit about a view forward about what awaits us in it. And it was, to me, it was. I used it when I was going through a time of grief, the loss of my mom. What is she looking at right now? What did her race look like when she finished her race here? What's going on right now? You know, what's she looking at? That is kind of the thing we get to look forward to. Because the race for us, folks, right, is not, the goal is not heaven. Right? The goal for us is not heaven. That's a benefit that we will endure. But the goal here is eternal life. That's the true goal in whatever form that comes in. Because who knows? Who here knows what eternal life looks like? And what do you got to look forward to? See, there's a mystery here involved, and it's the adventure of life. And that's part of the thing that we get to get in. I don't know if you like adventure. I happen to love adventure. There's an adventure that goes on with not knowing what's coming up. And to me, here comes the death word, because death freaks a lot of people out. And death, as Dave has said, is not a natural thing. In God's kingdom, death is not natural. It's unnatural. It's something that should happen. And so when you're going through the process, you just cannot possibly understand it. You can't. I just don't know how you get your head around it. And it never stops hurting when you lose somebody. Never stops. But death isn't the end for us. And so when we can look even at that with a kingdom set of eyes, we know that there's more to it. This race that we run, this race of life, has got this endurance angle to it. And, you know, that is where my brain is stuck. There are so many things that will come at us. I was reading, if you go into Google and you type in the worst possible life, and these stories come up about these people's lives that are just absolutely horrendous. And in one of them that comes up is Bonhoeffer. You know who he is, right? Went through the Second World War. He was a priest. Didn't make it all the way through. The stuff that guy suffered and went through. And he did it with joy. If you actually read it, this guy went through concentration camps, beatings by Germans, all the rest of it. His faith, but he did it with joy because he knew what was going to happen to him, even if he did die. And he knew it would happen to him if he even stayed on Earth. And so we come up to this thing of the discipline on the journey, folks, which is where I really want to be. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of God's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you." And so the kingdom set of eyes, the difficult situation comes up. You may not have caused it. Maybe you did. Maybe you find yourself in a hard place financially, and it's nothing that you did. You didn't make any bad decisions. It just happened that way. Or maybe you did take some risk, and you've got yourself in a pickle. Rather than blame and get stuck in the blame game, rather than go in start staring at your belly button and saying, "Woe is me," to the world, the idea of God's discipline comes into effect. And I have found something, and this is a new revelation for me, newer than most. When you embrace God's discipline in your life, that season seems to be shorter. I don't know if it actually is, but that season of whatever the trouble is seems to be shorter. And peace comes. Recently, I was going through something, and I knew I was struggling with it eternally. It came to me in a dream just to release. And I seen a picture of myself releasing and dropping away from the bottom of a plane with a smile on my face. The risk factor, no parachute or anything on, but just falling away knowing it's all right. It's going to be okay. That, folks, to me, that was you know, my own testimony of that is when I felt like I'm embracing it. Here's the discipline of God, and I give myself to him no matter what comes up. Discipline comes in so many forms. It can come in the form of correction. It can come in the form of a radical changing of circumstance. It can come in the way of loss. But if you're open to what God wants to discipline you in, then it doesn't matter what form it comes in. If you have a teachable heart, then it's a cool thing. If you're willing to be able to make a mistake and have the Lord correct you. I mean, we're not talking about, we could be talking about doing malicious things, but most people are not malicious. Most people don't have a heart on them that just wants to go out and hurt and steal and kill and destroy. That's very few people. Most people, when they mess up, it's because of the framework in which they were raised and born. This is the lens of how they see life, and you've now wronged me, or, you know, the way we do church is all wrong because when we were young, this is how we did church, or, you know, it's something like that. It's not, I choose to hurt. Nobody really chooses to hurt. Not really. So our hearts have to be adjusted in this, and that's where the Lord comes in. That's what he's after, because what his word says here, there is something that we can gain by discipline in assurance. Because what his word says here, if you're being disciplined, it's because you're his child. If you are being disciplined, it's because you're his child. And that should give us peace. If you are in a hard time and you're being corrected in it, and you know the Holy Spirit is bringing you through, you know that he's revealing things in your life, have assurance that you are God's child. Because that's what the word says. And it should bring peace to you. It should bring peace. That other nasty word, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. He was telling the guys at Teen Challenge, one of the things that got out of hand in my life was music at one point. I love music. I had a huge vinyl collection. And I just got to the point where I knew I was worshiping that and not God. And I had to put one of them aside. But it was more than that. There was lifestyle that was involved with the music and choices that I made. And in a whole bunch of other stuff that went with it. The music part of it was the tip of the spear of this thing that he wanted to discipline me in my life. That was just the beginning. And so Sharon and I made the choice. My beautiful vinyl collection of records from all over the world didn't get given to somebody. It got dumped. I didn't pass it on, so because I knew in my own heart, if I give it to somebody, one day I could take it back. That's how my heart was working. And I knew for my own, in my walk with God, that's what he was asking me to do. It wasn't I was convicted into it or bullied into it. I knew that that's something I had to do to seek freedom. And so I did. 15 years. 15 years. All I did was listen to Hosanna music. You remember Hosanna music? Enough said. But it did something in me. It allowed God to break something in me, you know, a pattern of how I thought. But while he was breaking the pattern, he was teaching me something in it that was going to be able to put a new pattern in my life and about what true worship is. I'm going to get right down to it. It's teaching me obedience. He was teaching me how to move in something with grace. He was teaching me how to have grace with other people. Discipline is a huge thing. The punishment side of things. How does God punish? Well, the easiest way to describe that is what punishment was in the Hebrews. If they were to understand what punishment was, it usually meant incarceration or the removal of assets. And so if he's using that word here, then if we're thinking about how God punishes, think about that. He removes something or he removes assets. Maybe it could be relationships. Maybe it moves on. According to the word, there are certain things that go on in the Christian lifestyle in here where we have to ask people to leave our fellowship. That would be a form of punishment. Another form of punishment would be to be denied something that you really, really, really enjoy, whatever that is. Rest assured, though, because he loves you, he is going to punish you. It's your version of punish that you have to get out through your brain, because God says that he has nothing but love for you and that anything that he does for you is to build and to edify you. It is not going to destroy you. It is not going to be catastrophic. It is not going to cost you your life, but it will build you. But rest assured, according to his word, he is going to punish you. And don't freak out about it, because it's because he loves you. But can you hear what I'm saying? There's a nature and character of God that we really need to embrace in the West here. And it's not that we deserve through this sense of entitlement. There's a book out right now, folks, another one, Raising Children in the Time of Entitlement, which is the time that we live in right now. If you've got kids, or if you're just interested in knowing what the time of entitlement is all about, read that book. That is a good one, because it's us. I have to say, my parents started it, this whole sense of entitlement. My generation probably perfected it, and my kids are living in it right now. You can have it if you want it. You can have it if you want it. And just because mom and dad have it, I should have it also, the sense of entitlement. And it's sin when it gets right down to it, because God has already told us what he wants from us, and it has no sense of honor in it. We can't be gods ourselves. And entitlement definitely puts us in the place of being God. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of it. There was an old song that I listened to. It's by some Christian guys out of Nashville. And he wrote, trying to remember it now, I got a 10-pound Bible. I read it every day. I get down on my knees when it's time to pray. He's talking to this fella. Done in a blues scenario. But one of the things that he said in there, every time I went to church, I had the greatest crowd of gray-haired old ladies waiting to tell me exactly what I'd done wrong that week. It's one of the lyrics in the song. And I thought about that. It's something that tweaked me, because early on in my church experience, that's exactly what it was like. Man, I would walk into church, and it was just like they couldn't wait to tell me what I'd done wrong this time. I'd get into Sunday school. Same thing. When Sharon and I first started going to church here in town after we were married, we sit in the service here. And it felt like the pastor or the preacher, whoever it was, had been watching us all week and is reading our mail back to us. And squirm and uncomfortable. But you know what? Something in us made us go back every week. Go back and go back and go back and go back and go back. Discipline. We knew what he was after in our hearts and in our lives. He was after something better, and he was making us better. And to be honest with you, at that particular time, because being a new Christian, I knew things in my life weren't right. I had to make changes. But as we get older, become older believers, it becomes harder and harder to change. Because now we know, we've read our Bible for years, and there's nothing wrong with us anymore. We know everything there is to know. We don't need Lord's discipline anymore. We should be disciplining others. That's our job now. Right? Obviously hit a chord. That time never ends. Folks, we are on a race, and the race lasts a lifetime. There is no point in where you become perfect. The Word says that when Jesus returns, he will make us perfect. But up until that time, he is going to discipline you and punish you because he loves you, and he is perfecting you. Remember, the bride is going to be presented spotless and without wrinkle. He is going to... Have you ever done any body work on a vehicle? You've got a crinkled fender. How do you make a crinkled fender straight? You hammer it out. A bride that is spotless and without wrinkle. He's going to hammer the wrinkles out of you. It's two-sided, by the way, too. You got a piece of metal you put on the inside and a hammer on the outside, and you beat it like that. It's sort of like a hug. Verse 7, as you endure the divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? I was reading an article on a fella who is he started a band called Pantera. Most of you probably will not have heard of it because it was the first speed metal sort of bands out years and years ago. This was a young man who grew up and watched the pattern of it. Mom and dad divorced at an early age. And he made the comment that he was actually excited because he got to have two Christmases. Right? He's now a kid from a broken home, so mom and dad each give him a Christmas. Two birthdays, all the rest of it. Which is really a sad statement to make. His dad, on the other hand, was a special man in his life. He grew up wanting to be a drummer. But his brother, Vinny, was a drummer. And he was older than him, and he bullied him off the drum kit. So he never got to play the drums. So he decided, I'll take after my dad. My dad played guitar, so he picked up playing guitar. And the fellow I'm talking about, his name is Dimebag Darrell, right? You know what Dimebag stands for. It's a bag of marijuana. Dimebag Darrell. His brother and him started this band, Pantera. When he was learning to play guitar, I'm reading this interview with his dad. His dad says, oh, he picked it up really, really quick. I play guitar, and you know, I taught him the first couple songs he learned how to play, and him and his brother jammed. And after a while, he learned way more than I did. He started winning guitar competitions and for soloing and that sort of thing, and you know, his life took right off. And we never had the relationship of father-son. Never did. Darrell was always my best friend, his dad said. That was our relationship. He was my best friend. Well, look at this guy's life and how it turned out. Poor old Dimebag Darrell. Yeah, he had a lot of success, even though a lot of it was very, very dark. He died one night playing a concert when an ex-Marine got up on stage and shot him to death. End of Dimebag Darrell. I think it's sad commentary when you look at this. What father does not discipline his son? Dimebag Darrell's life was so out of control. Absolutely no discipline personally with it. And that's the way it ends. In a pathetic pile of blood in the middle of a stage somewhere. Because he was not trained as a young man. My parents had the sign over their sink in their kitchen, it is easier to train a child than it is to repair a man. And it's so true. Absolutely so true. And so we have this God who is the God of love, and all he wants is the best for us. And submitting our lives over to him and over to his discipline and over to his training along the way is absolutely critical, folks. And I can't express it enough. If you're hanging on to something that is stopping you from being able to run, lots of us can walk. Many of us enjoy limping. We're supposed to run. So if there is something that is in the way stopping you from running, I just encourage you, strong as I can, because I believe it with all my heart, we are into a time now where running is going to be absolutely critical. Our lives are going to be used as examples for other people to be able to model themselves after. That would be one reason. But the second reason is, and probably the most important reason, is Jesus Christ paid such a high penalty for you to be able to have good, strong set of legs and a big, deep set of lungs to be able to run with. That on the day that you meet him, face to face, and he's going to ask you, how did you run? You need to be able to have a good testimony there. You need to be able to say in absolute assurance that I ran my best, that I didn't allow things to get caught up. And so, folks, this whole thing about what the Hebrews were going through here, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you're illegitimate and you're not really his children at all. If you think that you're in that, do some business. Life is too short. Life is just too short. And it starts with being honest with yourself and then with someone else. Too long we have gone on in the cycle of I'm okay, you're okay. If there's something going on, be honest to God with it. That's where that saying comes from. Honest to God. He already knows what's going on. You need to tell him. Discipline from him is not going to grind you into dust. Hosea 6 talks about fall on the rock and be broken, lest the rock falls on you and grinds you into powder. It's way easier to come to him than it is for him to have to come to you. And so my prayer is as we go into this, that we would embrace God's discipline in a way that we haven't before. That we would take on his punishment and see it through a kingdom set of eyes, that he has designed something that is good for us. And that he makes the old things new. That he restores the years that the locust has eaten in our lives. All the promise of restoration that God gives to us is available. All we have to do is open up our hearts to him and be honest with him and embrace it. And you can see it many, many times over in your lives. There will be fruit from it. So, Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name for each one of us that are running a race. Lord, first of all, for those of us that are carrying weights, Lord, that are slowing us down. And I'm just asking, Father, right now that you would show us what those weights are. Lord, that we would be able to put them down, that they would not encumber us and get in our way anymore. We know, Lord, that they're not even things that are necessarily sin. Maybe we're just caught in the endless exercise of training in the kingdom. And it's now time to run. So I ask for that, Lord. I ask for the places of sin in our lives that are causing us to trip up. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those people that they would be able to actually take those areas to the altar, Lord, and offer them to you as a form of worship when they lay them down and ask that you would come and be the king in that area of their life. When they ask for forgiveness and to be washed clean, Father, of those things. And I know, Lord, you've already conquered sin, so it's not an insurmountable thing in people's lives. That job has already been done. Father, I pray for courage and for peace for people to be able to do that. I pray, Father, for a new set of eyes for people, that they would be able to keep their eyes on Jesus. Lord, if they've never had an eye to be able to see that sort of thing, I ask that you would give them that eye and ears to be able to hear you also. Lord, and they would make you the centerpiece of their life, that they would know you are the one who is the model that they are to model their life after. And that because you have already done it, they can do it also. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are our champion. You've already made that way possible for us. You are the one that gave each one of us life in this room. You are the one that will perfect it in us. And so I just pray for all of us today when I ask, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts afresh today and rule and reign over every aspect of our hearts and discipline us, Lord, and punish us where necessary. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.